But I feel his heart, and I feel him saying, like, even when the repentance came for what happened in the 90s till now, I feel like God says that I asked this place, will you seek my face and not my hand? And that you said, Lord, we will seek your face. And that he's spent all this time preparing a place where the weary can come. And in the days of trouble, they can come and they'll find a place. They'll find a place that isn't a handout, but it's a presence. It's not a temporary fix. It's an eternal fix. I kept seeing a portal. And I think I might have saw this last time I was here. And I just saw all this ascending and descending and ascending and descending. And I just felt like there's just such an opening for him. It's like out of Jeremiah 33:3, where he says, call to me and I will answer you. You have called and he has answered. And he keeps answering. He keeps descending with his answers. And you keep ascending with your worship. And he sends more to, he descends more to put into this storehouse. So I want to read to you something that I felt for you. So Jeremiah 33, verses 10 and 11. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it's a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people or animals, where once was a herd of sound of joy and gladness, and the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thanks offerings to the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for he is good. His love endures forever. That's what he's saying. He's saying, once again, this is what you'll hear. People will walk in here, and they'll hear the voice of the bridegroom. It's what I feel every time I come here. It's like I walk through into the sanctuary doors and I feel like I've walked into a holy place. And I walk into a place where I feel like the bridegroom's voice has been honored and where his voice has been allowed to speak and where his face is sought and not his hand. And I keep seeing all through worship, I saw this wave, and I saw like it was like the second wave that came to hit this church and this city and this region. And I felt like this one will never end. This one won't end. This is an eternal wave. It's not one that's a renewal. It's a forever. And it's because you've sought his face and not his hands. And yet he brings all the bounty of his hands along with his presence. So it's not like you get one or the other, you get both. God, I thank you for the portal of abiding here, of adoration here. I thank you for this place that in days of trouble, many will come. And they will find what their heart has been looking for. God, where in the world they just looked for a handout here, they'll find the presence of everything they need, of everything they've longed for, because you abide here. And I do. God, we say, I'm not even a part of this fellowship, but I'm a part of the family. And so I say, God, you move however you want to move. God, if your presence is so powerful, it throws us to the ground, then we'll stay there and we'll bless it. And if your presence is so amazing that we stand for 12 hours straight, we can't sit down, then we'll stand and we'll bless it. And if your presence comes and says, be silent and just fill my whisper, fill my breath, God, we'll stay in that place and we won't touch it. God, I bless the willingness of these people, and I bless you, God. Thank you that you answer the desire of our heart, because we can't get enough. God, I just, even knowing that Jeff's mom just went home, God, everything she ever wanted, she has right now. But we have it too. We have it now too. And God, we want to experience heaven here on earth. God, we want to experience what she's experiencing, that face-to-face communion. That place where, when we're face-to-face, everything else just washes away. The pain washes away. The needs wash away. The circumstance wash away. And everything we need is found in your face, in your presence. We can't get enough, and we can't live without you. And God, I thank you that out of this place, you just brought one of those home. And I ask that you'd comfort Jeff, and you'd comfort his family. Because our loss, their loss, is your gain. Thank you, God, that there is so much hope in the passing of the saints, the graduation. We thank you, God, that we are prisoners of hope. We never want to be free of that. Thank you, God.
You guys ruin me every time we come here. In a really, really good way. I wanted to real quick share before Jeff. Jeff actually has something prepared. Not that we ever get to share what we prepare, but so we'll see. I did want to say something. It's interesting that the manifestations were brought up this morning. Because we were just dealing with this week back in Eugene, because one of our dear friends, who has just very prophetic, just honors his presence every day in everything she does. And she was at Azusa Now. We actually weren't together, we were across, but we were there together in spirit. But when Todd White was speaking and he asked, I don't remember what he asked at the time, but anyway, do you want this? And she said yes, and she was like down. She was nursing her baby and down, and the baby was down. and she began to manifest, and she began to manifest severe, you know, quite shaking the place. And a number of people kept coming over to pray deliverance over her. And she was just shaking because his presence was so, it was so consuming her that she was like, how can I help but go? How can I help but say, yes, I'll go? And so the shaking hasn't stopped. So she, every time anyone even talks to her about something, she begins to shake again. And somebody recently, a couple weeks ago or a week ago, sent in someone to give her a teaching about how you can control that. And I said, I wanted to weep, actually, because one of the greatest experiences I ever had that changed my life was, what was it, in 99 or 2000? Maybe 2000. I went to Grants Pass. I wasn't planning to go to Grants Pass. We were living in California, and somebody just stopped by my house. I'd been going through one of those, like we all go through sometime, kind of a dark night of the soul, but was kind of coming out of it, and was really just so hungry for his presence. And they said, we're going to take you to Grants Pass because there's a big conference going on there with Bob Jones and Todd Bentley and, you know, a bunch of the, I think, Paul Keith Davis. And so they drove me up there, and I thought, okay, well, you know, I got here. God must have something. I walked in the tent, and from the first strum of the note, I fell down and started manifesting. I'd never manifested in my life. I mean, I was just shaking. I was shaking, shaking, shaking. Well, 1 hour goes by. I'm still on the ground shaking. 2 hours goes by, I'm still on the ground shaking and thinking, I'm kind of embarrassed that this is still going on, but what I'm getting from Jesus, why would I ever want to stop? Because it was, I told Jeff, it was like every cell of my body. Hi, Jeff. now I'm going to cry. every cell of my body felt his presence, and I had never experienced something so beautiful. So that night ended, and I never stopped shaking all through the night. And I was having visitations, and I was having things happen that I never dreamed of happening. So I got up the next morning, still shaking, walked into the meeting, down. So this went on through that whole day. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I must be making, I mean, luckily there were thousands of people there, but I was like, you know, anyone around me was probably like, okay, it's time to stop. And I couldn't, but I didn't want to. And so this went on, I think it was a 3 or 4 day conference, and it went on the entire time. So if any of you were there, that was me. And finally someone said to Kathy, you have to eat, so we're gonna take you to a restaurant. Well, just tell them you have epilepsy or something. I'm like, that's good. I'm like, so I walked into the restaurant, and who's there but Todd Bentley and Paul Keith Davis and Bob Jones and all their wives, and everyone speaking is at the table. And they call me over to the table. They're like, what's going on? I'm like, tell me. And they began to prophesy over me that God is putting in, and he's breaking off, and he's putting in, and he's breaking off. And this is going to go on for 30 days. And then they asked me to lay hands on all of them so they could get it. And so I did, it did 24 hours a day for over 30 days. This went on. And we were in leadership in our church, and we had people leave because they were offended. And my best friend came up and said, Kathy, you have to stop. You have to stop. There's no way you can't stop. God wouldn't defy your will. And I said, but my will is not for it to stop. My will is, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Why would I grieve the Spirit of God and make this stop? And maybe I could have. Maybe someone could have come up with a teaching, but it wouldn't be a sound teaching because it would have probably been taken out of context. Because when his presence comes, why would we ever want to grieve it? And in those 30 days, my life was completely transformed. I will never be the same. I will never be the same. Matter of fact, the day it stopped, I had to have Jeff take the kids out for a couple hours because I started weeping because I couldn't feel him in that way. Yeah. And it was okay because it's not like I can't go back there, but it was so much that I just said, I just need to process this, you know, and where I go from here. And so he took the kids out. But I just wanted to say, you know, bless you for coming and saying that. And because I have a feeling we're about to have that second wave that doesn't stop. And I think it's going to make the first one look really small. And I think that these very human temples don't often know what to do with the power and the majesty of the Holy One. And when he comes, don't be offended. You know, I have one more story. I remember talking to someone that I respect probably as much as anyone. He's very well known in China and in Asia and in the nations, very well known, a man of incredible integrity. And I don't know why we got on this subject, but we got on the subject of Toronto and the dog barking, the dogs barking, you know, the people doing the dog. And we were like, yeah, so many people got offended. I remember, you know, and I was involved with some of that, not getting offended, but with the people that things were happening to. And he stops me and he takes me aside and he goes, Kathy, so I went to Toronto when this first started breaking out because I wanted to see what was happening. And he said, and I was sitting there, and I felt like the watchman had returned to the wall, and I felt it, and it was burning in me, and burning me, and burning me. I opened my mouth to just yell Jesus, and barking came out, and the first one was me. He goes, that was me that started. I'm like, no, because this man, you would never imagine in a million years, it would be like the Pope telling you he barked, you know? I mean, it just was not, and I was like, you know, God, I only bring up that story to say, I know his heart. I know he'd never do something to draw attention to himself. Just let Jesus have his way, because you know what? When there's ox in the stall, it gets messy, but it's good. It's good. It's good because there's ox in the stall. When he comes, you can't order it. You can't, but he's looking for a place, and I believe he's found a place here. And when I get messy, this is where I'm coming. So,
do you wanna? You're gonna stay, aren't you?
I'll stay. I'm not leaving.
Yeah, I'm not gonna talk at all about. Well, maybe we might. Kathy, talking about that. I'm the type of person that would want everything to be in order. So I don't know if when we were here before, we didn't really talk about a whole lot of personal stuff when we were here before, did we? Okay. So she talks about Dark Night of the Soul. If anyone's around us much, will at some time or other hear us talk about, use that term, dark night of the soul, because both Kathy and I have gone through them. And in my case, I went through one that was probably 8 years long. And it was self-inflicted, but it still grew out of some of the kind of issues that I'm, you know, going to talk about right now. And that one of them is that things need to be orderly, and they need to be neat, and they need to be right, and I shouldn't have married Kathy. I absolutely should have married you, because it's, you know, anyway. Thank you, Joy. I don't know why I want to tell about Luke, but I need to. Let's see, this would have been 9 years ago, 8 years ago. We had moved back. We were living in Canada. We were running a house of prayer in British Columbia, and we came back to the States. We're not Canadians. We're Americans. We came back to our hometown in Sonoma County, Northern California, Santa Rosa. Well, actually, we moved back to Windsor, which is just north of Santa Rosa. But we at that time, our daughter Amy was 14, and she had grown up in a house of prayer, and she was our precious little jewel. We have two daughters. We have two sons. Amy is our next to youngest. Our youngest son, Jonathan, is about turned 21. Amy is 23, almost 23. But she was 14, and our oldest son, Corey, who was 18 at the time, invited all these guys he knew over to our house, to the garage, to play music together. And in the garage was this kid with makeup and hair, black hair down in front of his eyes, engaged ears, and I'm thinking, bleh. And black nail polish, I think. I don't think we knew it at the time, but he had, I think, scars from cutting. You know, he was a cutter. This kid had grown up in a pastor's home, but it was a broken home, and he suffered not severe physical abuse, but some physical abuse, but definitely emotional, mental, and spiritual abuse for sure. And I won't tell you all the story, but our daughter, Amy, was enraptured by this bad boy who was ripping on a guitar, and we could tell that he was really, really enthralled with her as well. And my feeling as a dad was, you know, I have lots of friends who have backhoes, and and I have a really good friend who has a full arsenal. And guess what, dude? I don't care. Like, I'll go to jail forever, but you're not. Don't you even get near my daughter. So the short version of the story is actually he, that was probably on a weekend. I really can't remember, but basically within a few days, he had cut school. He was a senior in high school. He was 17. She was 14. Now this little girl, our little girl, she was, I mean, all it was house of prayer and Jesus, 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 and how much I love you, God. And I mean, when she was not even quite 4 years old, she's, you know, we have films of her in, you know, standing in the living room, just doing a, you know, dancing and singing worship songs and that type of thing. So this kid was, you know, it was like the devil was after our daughter is how I felt. And he cut class. And he actually, and he went to a different school. Maybe you should tell this part because you're more in touch with this part, actually. Because I was, you know, my eyes were filling up with blood rage when I found out about this. So I mentally probably not.
He repented later. I didn't know we were going to tell this story. So,
Neither did I.
But obviously the Lord must have a reason for it. Actually, it's a beautiful story. He cut school, and you know how moms just have that knowing? You just have that knowing. Because I'd never seen my daughter's eyes look at anyone but Jesus and her daddy. But she looked at this kid with that same, and he is a very attractive young man. And, you know, even with all the black, he was quite an attractive young man. And
not to me.
No, not to him. Actually, that worked against him. And I saw her eyes, and I thought, oh, I know that look. And so I kind of had this weird feeling when I dropped her off at school that day. And so I turned around and drove back. And sure enough, I saw him walking on the street towards her school. And I knew he didn't go to that school. So I called the office, and I said, I'm fairly certain this is when the prophetic really comes in handy. I'm pretty sure this young man that doesn't go to her school is going to my daughter, is about to arrive at your school, and I'm pretty sure that for the first time my daughter is going to cut class, and I need you to catch her in this and call me. And they're like, you know, we have her attendance. She's perfect attendance. Are you sure? You know, she has no, you know. I'm like, yep, this is going to happen. It's going to happen in probably about 10 minutes, so just be watching. So sure enough, in about 10 minutes, teacher calls roll call. She's not there. And he got sent back to his school. She got a phone call, or I got a phone call and came. Bottom line was, it was after this young man called us and said, I would like to come and apologize for going to Amy's school. And I said, well, his name was Luke, and I said, well, Luke, that's really kind, but, you know, I think the best thing is for you to go to your school. And she said, and I accept your apology, and that's enough. You know, she's 14, and I said, which means she was just 13. like for somehow that was what kept going, just 13. And I said, so, you know, I'd appreciate it. But he kept calling. Like, he called like three times and said, can I please come and apologize? And on the third time, I looked at Jeff and I said, you know, maybe God has something. Maybe we need to meet with this kid. So he comes to our house all cleaned up. Well, as clean as he could get. But he was. I think he was wearing Did he wear a tie?
No, that was later.
He came with a button-up shirt and, you know, no eye makeup. And, you know, I think the nail polish was off his hands and stuff like that. And he sat down. And I, you know, at first he was kind of sharing his heart and said, I'm sorry. And said, you know, I understand where you're coming from. And I said, well, let me just tell you about our daughter and what God's shown us for her life. And so I began to share him, and he goes, I really respect that, but I really like her. And I'm like, yeah, we do too. So, but in the midst of this, I see Jeff. I mean, his face is probably five shades of many colors, but they weren't good colors. They weren't primary colors.
No, they were real primary colors.
Oh, yeah, maybe they were primary colors. They weren't pastels. They were really, yeah, they were really bad colors. And I see him, you know, he does this thing when he gets mad or nervous, and he's kind of doing his neck, and I'm like, that's never a good sign. And I'm thinking, I just won't let him talk. I'll just do the talking, because, and he can just sit there. But all of a sudden, I go into a vision. This young man's talking, and I go into a vision, and I begin to see, well, I saw a number of things. First of all, I saw my husband and I and some people that we knew that, if I name names, you would know these names, that we've worked with. And all of us in this vision were in judges' robes. And then I saw Luke, and the Lord said, you know, I could talk to his heart quicker than I could talk to any of your hearts that would judge him by his outer look. And I was like, oh, okay, God.
That's not true.
No, I knew it was true. I didn't know if he'd know it was true. So
she didn't tell me for like a year.
Yeah. It's some things you keep under the wraps. Anyway, but then I went into a vision about Luke, and I saw him so clean, and he was about 25, you know, I don't know, between 25 and 30, and he was standing before what I would think, like, I think that's a Jesus culture crowd, and he was just passionately speaking truth, and this was like such a real vision, and I was like, oh my goodness, like he has such a strong call on his life. And then I heard the words, which I didn't tell him for quite a while, you can gain them both or lose them both. And I thought, what? You know, do I rebuke that voice? Because I'm pretty sure I can have my daughter and not him, and that's legal. And I heard it again, you can gain them both or lose them both. So do you want to pick up the story?
Yeah. So she didn't share that with me. Well, yeah, actually, this was kind of at the beginning, and honestly, what I went through was alongside this whole process, but it wasn't necessarily, that wasn't causative of what I went through, but he began to, I don't even remember, it was actually, really, I don't really remember how it happened, because all of a sudden, at some point, I realized, I'm coming home all the time, and this kid is around all the time. And one, Kathy was away on a trip. She was flying back in, and so I was going to go pick her up at the airport. And Amy, our daughter, wanted to go with me, and this kid was going with us too. And I just found myself in this, how did this happen? When did this start? That was really, it was just, it's so, but I, in my natural self, would say, there's just absolutely no way this is going to continue. They don't even want there being a friendship. Like Kathy, you know, when she called me at work, and I think the kid had wanted to come over at first, Luke wanted to come over at first, I was like, the best way you can apologize is to never come within, you know, 100 miles of us. I just don't want him around. You know, if he comes around, I'll call the police. I mean, I was mad. I was angry. Well, she was 14. You dads understand. So he kept being around, and he kept being around. And as much as I didn't like it, on the following Valentine's Day, however many months that was, probably been about 7 months now, he wanted to take Amy out, because by now they were together.
This would have been the first time.
Yeah, the first time. It would have been the first time. And I said, and Kathy told him, I think, no, but if you want, you come to our house and have dinner. Well, that was when he showed up and he was wearing a tie. And even though I borderline couldn't stand him, it really touched my heart because I thought it seemed very, very sweet. And there was kind of an innocence about him. But this kid was, because he came from such a broken home, we started finding that he was filled with rage that just consumed him. And he was very dark. And from the age of 10, I believe, he had addictions to certain things that no 10-year-old should. And we would play worship music in our home, and he would just become enraged. I think I'm just going to fast forward a bit. Ultimately, for a number of reasons, we ended up bringing him into our home. Now, when I tell you that...
You have to segue. It's like going from one worship song to something else. Segue. So Luke was really out there on his own. Yeah. The Lord began to ask me to nurture him. Oh, well, we'll skip it. he asked me, and then he was about to fail high school. Well, I homeschooled all my kids, and the Lord said, I want you to homeschool him. So I asked Jeff, and tentatively he goes, Jeff kept going back to our ministry team. Wait, we're going to submit this to you. He knew, you guys will say no. And they're like, we prayed, and the Lord keeps going, we think right. This is God. And so, and like all our boxes have been now, you know, we have no walls to our boxes anymore. You know, even people in the community that know us well are going, have they lost their minds, you know? And because we're not letting them date, but, you know, we know her affections and we know his affections and they're in our home. So I'm homeschooling him. And when he turns 18, the Lord says, I want him to come under your roof and be a part of your family. And I'm like, oh. I mean, he's there like from morning till evening anyway, but the Lord said he has to experience what a family is like. And what this is another time I didn't tell Jeff, I didn't tell him this for quite a while. The Lord said, you're about to start the marriage counseling for your son and your daughter. And I was like, what? Do not reveal this to Jeff. So do you want to continue?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I was going to explain all that, but so that's the reality is he was in our home, and she is right. We do have people that we're still connected with, and I respect these people's maturity greatly, all of them. And these are not young believers. These are people who you can trust implicitly, and I would go to them. Every time we'd go to them and say, we think we're going here, I absolutely knew that I knew that I knew that they would say, oh, no way. That violates everything, and you can't possibly do this. And every time they would pray and they would come back and say, the Lord's in this. We really believe the Lord's in this. And so now, by this time, I was mad at Kathy. I was mad at God. I was mad at those people. I was mad at Luke, and I was mad at me. I was just mad because, bottom line, I'm not getting my way, is what it really boiled down to. All of the things that I erected that I thought were holy and righteous. You know, I want my home to be a home filled with peace. I want my home to be a place where there's blessing. I want my home to be a place where there's worship, you know, music. Even when we're not playing worship music, it's just in the air, floating through the air, because we so filled the place. I'm not trying to be deliberately sarcastic. I'm saying what, you know, this kind of expectation in my mind is, you know, the very air will be perfumed with the scent of heaven. And so in my mind, that means everything's peaceful all the time. And everyone's happy all the time. And if we have conflicts, we just rationally and nicely talk them out. We don't have kids that suddenly just go, I'm not speaking in tongues. These are bad words that just nonstop. I'm going to bleep and blank you, blank the stupid, you know. And just, it would go, he would just be boiling with rage for one reason, huh?
I don't think it was that bad. And you're only in your view.
In my view. Well, there were a couple of times. He would be enraged. And Kathy in particular led the way in this, but we did begin to go here. She would look at him and she would say, Luke, this is not who you are. This is not who you are. She would just, there were a couple of times that he was ready to run, or he was ready to start breaking stuff, something. And she would just stand in front of him and look at him and say, this is not who you are. And if, depending on what was going on, as the emotions would begin to subside, the presence of the Lord would break through, and he would break, and often he would begin to weep in while she held him, or she and I held him. And it was a beautiful, powerful thing. So you talk about the atmosphere being filled with heaven. That is the atmosphere of heaven. But it's messy. It's really messy. So it continued to be messy for a good long time. Do you need to jump in?
I was just going to say, in this process, I was learning, and Jeff was learning, even though it did usher in a dark night for him. You know, when you, as a dad, when you have your children, you don't want them to feel like they're taken from you at 14, like your daddy's heart, you know, maybe 30, we'll talk about it, you know. And so it did, because he's such a tender man. It was a really hard thing, but God also knew the things that need to be brought up. So, you know, God always, he'll use these things to bring stuff up that we don't know is there. But I will say that God gave me an assignment for this young man, and I knew I was raising my son-in-law. Actually, he became my son. And when I would look at him and say, son, this isn't you, every time it got to the point where it was, you know, the gap was smaller and smaller and smaller. And we were just pulling out those gold threads in his life. And we'd watch him break and fall into our arms. And the Lord would tell me, he said, Kathy, don't, you know, he's been so abused by church, by religious things. And eventually he got to the point he was starting to like worship music and embrace some of these things and give his heart to the Lord and stuff. But it was something where the Lord said, with him, I never want you to tell him something. I always want you to invite him into something. And so if I wanted the garbage emptied, instead of doing what I do with my sons, because they know I love them. They're so loved, they don't even doubt. I can just say, hey, can you take the garbage out? And they're like, cool, yeah, sure, Mom. There's no issues with, you know, our kids and our love. But with Luke, there was this huge gap of nurturing. So I would have to say, hey, son, would you mind doing me a favor? It would really help me and, you know, help my day be better if you take the garbage out. And he'd be like, I'm needed. Like, he was thrilled. But if I had said, Luke, take the garbage out, I would have triggered this thing, because he had to be nurtured. And this is, you know, so I, as you're listening to this story, because I'm sure the Lord has a reason for us telling it, begin to realize that is a story of those who need to come home and how we walk with them. But did you want to go on to the next part? Yeah, no, yeah. Oh, you want me to go?
Go a little bit.
So Luke stayed. So Luke stayed in our family, and by the time Amy turned 18, so we're talking, he was 4 years. We had been walking with him 4 years. He came. He was 21. He asked if he could marry her, and we gave our permission and blessings because we knew this was the one. By then, I had told Jeff that I believe we're raising ours. Yeah, he knew it too. And Luke had come so far. And I don't know if you're going to end up going more into your story, but I want to, you know, when we, because we did this for 8 years, we sowed into this young man. And I could never see him as anyone ever. From the day that he showed me him standing in front of this Jesus culture crowd or whatever it is, which now it's been prophesied over him numerous times, I see you standing in front of a Jesus culture crowd. I mean, he'll go anywhere. People from Bethel come up and they'll be like, we see you standing, you know. And so we really believe this is where he's going. This young man who has married our daughter, they've been married 5 years now, is one of the most beautiful expressions of Christ I've ever seen. I mean, just yesterday he and Jeff were dancing in our house because I had had a dream about dancing on something. You could have sat there with us at Azusa Now because we brought them, and he just wept from the moment it started till the moment it ended. He just sat and cried and worshiped and cried and worshiped, and he is becoming such a fragrance of the Lord. And I don't know why Jeff wanted to tell this story. I want to finish it by saying, there, you know, be looking. This is how Jesus sees us. He never sees us as how we are. He always sees us as he is. And it was such a sacrifice. It was so hard. But we broke so many boxes in our mind. Like, God, as much as we walked with Luke, God walked with us in the same way. Because as things were revealed in him, things were revealed in us. Our prejudices, how far will we go in obedience?
They had been married they've been married now close to 5 years. Yeah. We moved from California to Eugene, Oregon, almost to the day 2 years ago. And when we moved, all of our family except our oldest daughter also moved. It's a long story how that all worked out, but that was what the Lord wanted. So, excuse me, we were all living together. And there was this one day that Luke did something. This was shortly after we moved. And there was one day that Luke did something, and it was something bad. I mean, it was definitely, it was bad. And he stormed out of the house and went, and he still had some stuff. I mean, he had gone so far, but there was still some things that needed to break in him. He had gone down outside and was down fixing his motorcycle or something, and I thought, okay, this has to be dealt with. And I'm thinking to myself, so as I'm walking out to go talk to him, I'm thinking, be kind, just listen, just be willing to share with him. Well, it was not even a minute before the thing had just escalated, and he's angry, and now I'm angry, and we're at each other. And what really set me off is because I'm saying, how could you possibly do something? You know, how could you do that and say that? And he says, well, you know, he goes, look, you know me. All I heard was an excuse. Like, he's saying, well, you know me, all I heard was, well, that's how I am, you know me, you know, and I didn't totally mean it, which just infuriated me. I thought, you do not excuse this with that insipid excuse, you know me. No, right now, you could do that, I don't know who you are. So we keep talking, so now it's not good. It was not good. And he just keeps coming back with what seemed like excuses. And I said something else to him, and he said it again. You know me. Which got me even more angry. And Kathy is now up on, standing up on a balcony, and she's trying to pray and trying to, can you guys, you know, she's like, yeah, you know, and it's too late because there was way too much testosterone going on. So she's trying to talk. So now he has walked over away from me, and I followed, not trying to not be belligerent, but I mean, we were mad. And he's standing over in another part of the yard, and he says, you know me.
He's a dad.
I don't know if he did. I think he did. He said, Dad, you know me. And it was like as I sucked in the breath to answer again, all of a sudden everything changed and I saw, as it were. It was like it was almost like I could hear and see the words coming out of his mouth and tears are dripping down off those words. And what I heard was, Dad, please know me. And it absolutely broke my heart. And I stopped and I said, Son, I do know you. I wasn't crying, but he began to cry. I said, you're right, I do know you. And I should have recognized where this was coming from. And the reason I am saying that, and part of the reason I felt like I wanted to tell the story is some of us have these things that we want things to be right, and we so want to be right with God, and that's why we're afraid when we started the whole thing with this thing about the manifestations. And the issue really isn't things like manifestations, is it? And the issue isn't really whether someone uses a bad word or not. And the issue isn't whether or not someone's steeped in pornography or whether someone has issues with honesty or whether their finances are an absolute mess or whether they have an anger problem or whatever, whether they're involved with drugs or whether they're like me. You guys, I had an issue with alcohol for, it was a couple of years, but I had one. And this was after being a Christian and after being in ministry. We have stuff that's ugly and we have stuff that's wretched and we have stuff that's nasty. And it's all being worked out of us. And some of us don't have maybe a lot of that kind of real blatant stuff anymore. But the reality is the atmosphere of heaven really is surrounding us. We really are walking in that place of beauty. We are walking, like Kathy was talking about, Luke and I were both worshiping and dancing in the house because my daughter is going through some real fear of some things. And we're facing, as a whole family, a lot of stuff. And Luke and I were just worshiping and dancing on that stuff. And to see this kid who before had to go to sleep with horrific death metal music blasting in his ears. That's how he went to sleep. That's what got him to sleep, was putting on earphones and absolutely blasting this stuff at ear-splitting volume all night of just the most awful music. That's how he would get to sleep because he was so angry. But now he's going, I'm not afraid of what we're facing at all. I'm not afraid of any of this stuff. And he and I were together worshiping and dancing. When God wants to rip apart all our smash our boxes and rip apart all the things that we think are so, we've got to hold on to so tightly. And I'm not talking about, you know, truth, like Jesus is Lord, he's the Son of God, you know, and it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about that. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about all these things like, I want my home to be peaceful. I want to come home from work at night, and I don't want a bunch of chaos going on in my house, and I don't want people talking this way or watching that thing. Those issues are not so big like we think they are. So this person's manifesting. What if it's a demon? What if it is? What if it isn't? Seriously, is the Holy Spirit too little to deal with it? Someone with a demon walks in this place. You know, is the Holy Spirit not able to deal with these things? Somebody walks in who just reeks of alcohol. I don't like it. I didn't like it when I was doing it. But so what? Honestly.
I think because I was like, okay, Lord, I was sitting there, why are you having us share this? And I feel like, you know, as this place that's being prepared, the spiritual atmosphere that's being prepared, you know, what took us 8 years, people are going to walk into it and they're going to get changed really quick. but they have to know, like, just like the manifestations that people were offended by and left, like, whether it's manifestations of demons or manifestations of Jesus, we have to know that he's enough. He's enough for it all. Because you'll see both walk in. And guess what? If you have arms that will embrace, if you have love, if you can let God, even as you're preparing this place, because as you prepare a place, all of us, people, you know, people are just drawn. That's what happens in revival. You know, people just walk out of bars. They don't know why they're walking out of bars. They don't know why they're walking to this church. People walk out of places. I mean, you guys, I think, have, you have a, right across the street, a shelter or something. People will just come. They don't know why they're coming, but the Spirit draws them. And we have to know that, you know, someone might show up in all black with makeup, and will we see who they are? Because Jesus has seen who we are. You know, really, Luke's process was our process too. It really was. And I tell him all the time, son, you made us who we are today. God used you to make us who we are today. Because every place that we had religious, you know, places where it's like this stops here and this stops here and that stops there, and God would never do this. Not that we had scripture for that, but we had some mindsets about that. And God did all of those things. He broke all through all of those. And we have to embrace. And we have to, so we embrace, you know, because someone was like, well, how do we know if a manifestation is the flesh? And I'm like, well, what's wrong? What's the big deal? So if someone starts, God comes upon someone, and it starts in the spirit, and maybe they get a little in the flesh, do you think that bothers God? It really doesn't, because they're just going after Jesus. Like, it's okay. You know, it's okay to put your arms around them and say, I know who you are. You know, will we say, I know who you are? Because Jesus has looked at us and said, I know who you are. And when Jeff went through his dark night of the soul, I knew the Lord was saying, I know who you are. And I knew who he was. That's why I didn't leave, because I knew who he was, and I knew Jesus would bring him back. And we have to do that even for ourselves. When we stumble, when we go through things that are hard, and we kind of lose our way, we have to go, he knows who we are. And he who began a good thing will complete it. And so I, you know, this is so not what I thought we were going to talk about at all. But I think maybe it's just part of God saying, will you open your arms for the fullness? When God says, I want to bring my fullness here. I want to bring my fullness, not to this church, but to this city. My fullness is, his fullness is huge, and it will offend you. Jesus offended people over and over, and finally had to look at his disciples and said, will you leave too? And it's almost like he's asking us, will you leave too, or will you stay? And so will you stay when the wave comes and children are out on the floor and people are manifesting, and the ones that the world doesn't think is beautiful are walking in, and they're walking in maybe with their paper bag. And is it okay that if Jesus touches them right there where they're at? Because he will.
Yeah. And we know that you hear that it is okay, and you do embrace that. And I it's important to say that this, to me, what I'm feeling inside, this is not a, just in case anyone was feeling like, wow, it feels like correction or censure. It's not that. That's not what's on God's heart. I think the reason for us sharing the story is just one more encouragement of here's what it can look like, that this is what it can look like. And in our case, we had to give our whole lives to this, and we had to really put our lives on the line. And lest you think, wow, that was really brave of you guys, it was honestly like being carried along in a wave that there was no way to stop. So we did, well, Kathy not so much, but I absolutely did this kicking and screaming and protesting and upset and angry and afraid the whole time. And the Holy Spirit still took us along and was still. So I had actually opened to, funny how I got back to the scripture that I had opened to that I wanted to, but in Hosea 2:14, behold, I will allure her out into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her. And then the Lord begins to talk about how he has brought back this harlot. At Hosea 2:16, I'll bring her back, and he makes the door of the valley of trouble a door of hope. And then he says, you will no longer call me Baal, really is what he says. You'll no longer call me Baal, but you'll call me Ishi, which means my husband. And there's a whole Hebrew reason for that, and I know all the scholarly reasons for that, but there's also a deeper message, and that is that God is calling to people, those who will hear, he's saying, come, I will be a father to you. I will be a husband to you. I will speak tenderly to you. I don't like that. I don't like the radical transgender and homosexual agenda. But you want to know something? I don't really care that I don't like it. I don't care that I don't like it. I don't like the spirit behind it. But the people themselves, God's speaking tenderly to them. And he's drawing them. And this place and this community, I genuinely feel this, because I said it to Kathy when I went a couple of weeks ago to Cannon Beach with a number of the different leaders. And I was astonished at the maturity and the affection and the unity I sensed among the various churches and the people and leadership in the various churches. This whole area has been commissioned, if you will, by God. It certainly has been an incredible deposit placed here to draw people and to be a place of welcome and nurture and love. And I think what we want to encourage you is don't be afraid. Doesn't matter how slimy it gets, it doesn't matter how ugly it looks, doesn't matter what it looks like. Folks, you have a high, high, high calling, all of you, because there is a profound deposit in this region to draw those who need to hear the voice of their bridegroom, the one that they think they're raging. I read a lot of stuff, and they are raging against Christianity and a God who actually doesn't. The Christianity part, the false Christianity part, certainly exists, but they're raging against a God who only exists as the prophets of Baal were going after, and that is the one that they think they have to jump around and go, Baal, Baal, hear us, you know, why can't you hear us, you know. But the true God, the living God, is the one who says, that's not what I'm like. I am not harsh and cruel and uncaring and unfeeling. I am the God who draws. He is absolutely, utterly, totally, completely, unimaginably holy. He's so holy that it doesn't matter how dirty humanity is, because his holiness will vaporize it if we come to him. So read Ezekiel 1. You read Ezekiel 1 and this flaming, you know, this chariot comes in. There's all this astonishing stuff all through Ezekiel 1. And you haven't even gotten to the being above it yet. You're reading all this incredible stuff, and these beings are coming, and they got four faces, and they go everywhere, and these wheels with eyes in it, and all this stuff is happening. And it says, and all this stuff, and it's like, oh my gosh, and the sound of many waters and thundering and whatever. And then above it, I saw, as it were, and Ezekiel says it over and over, in appearance light. It was like a man. It was like a throne that glowed with a rainbow. It was like an emerald. And this being with glowing legs, and it's astonishing. And Ezekiel keeps saying, it was like that, which means that this is just kind of the pictorial representation of it. It was way grander than that in its reality. And Isaiah sees, you know, these things with six wings and the temple's all full of smoke, and they're saying, holy, 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 and nothing can stand in his presence. So no identity of flesh when we're in the presence of God can possibly stand before this being, so we don't have to be afraid. And this Holy One that's bringing people to you here, you don't have to be afraid of what's happening, because it's going to be messy and it's going to be insane and it's going to be amazing. And that's, so we're talking about going deeper. That's part of going deeper, is that love that Jim read that scripture to start this, and that's what's been going through, you know, my heart the whole time praying for this, is going deeper. Deeper in knowing his love. I'm a poster child for one who got saved with an incredible encounter of the love of Jesus. And right shortly after, I mean within just weeks, I got indoctrinated with religion. And I'll tell you something, because of my personality, man, I glommed right onto religion. And I walked with religion for 38 years. But when you begin to, once again, it's almost like the last couple of years I've been experiencing his incredible love again, and it came out of tremendous brokenness in my life. And it's like I'm going back to when I was 17 and had that encounter with suddenly realize who Jesus is. So I have absolutely no idea why we went here, but or I started it, but do we want to, you have something more?
No, actually. I think the thing that just keeps coming is, you know, we keep hearing, and I'm sure you keep hearing it, Isaiah 43:19, that behold, I do a new thing. Will you perceive it? And I think that the new thing is upon us, and we have to perceive it. And I guess this story, more than anything, it was about us learning to perceive something that we didn't recognize at first. And because it wasn't really an invitation to have our daughter taken away, it was an invitation to gain a son. And it was an invitation to gain freedom and to see in a way we'd never seen before. And I think that's what this story is an invitation to begin to see things in a new way, that sometimes the enemy wants to introduce something and make it look like it's a loss. And it's not always a loss. Ask God for his perspective, because you may be gaining a son, and I would never change the things that we walked through to gain him, and for my daughter to gain a beautiful husband. And I just watch, because when something comes, whether it's in your personal life or in body life, If it doesn't fit your grid, maybe ask Jesus for his perspective, because he's doing a new thing. And I think a lot of our perspectives are going to have to do a shift so that we don't go through a dark night. We can actually just embrace the beauty of the journey.
So can we have, I have no clue how long this is supposed to go this afternoon, but this is not a one-off, obviously. This is where we're here for, you know, we'll be here tonight. Hopefully everybody will. And again on Sunday night.
Hi, Jeff. Hi. Another Jeff.
Hi, buddy. You want this?
Yeah. Jenna, come on up.
Good, I was thinking that, so yeah. I must be right.
This is Jenna.
Hi. Hi, Jenna.
She's going to be doing whatever she does tonight. But I just wanted to invite you into this.
Yeah.
You know, so is there something that you want to just affirm or confirm? Or?
Well, I was laughing when you talked about I love that the repentance regarding the manifestations, because When I very first went to Bethel, I had no idea what I was walking into. I had no clue. And I remember it was like the first week of school. So I'm coming from the other side of this, like needed to repent. I remember it was a day that Bill was speaking and the anointing just was crazy in the room and people started getting drunk in the spirit and manifesting, and I just didn't know how I felt about that. And then it went wild, like just loud and crazy, and I just remember thinking, my God would not do that. And I remember, and I looked at Holly, and I'm like, what are we doing? Like, I was really mortified. And then I looked over, and this guy, who actually turned out to be a really good friend later, acted as if he was riding the wave of a surfboard for the Holy Spirit. And I was like, oh my gosh, God has got to be so mad right now. And I'm like, this is not okay. Maybe I did join a cult. I'm not sure, you know. And seriously. So I remember we sat down, and it came back into quiet. And not a pin. You couldn't hear a pin drop. It was dead silent in the whole the Civic. It's like 1,500 people. And I know God doesn't correct us, but sometimes he does, and it's funny, and it's not at the same time. And he goes, oh, really? And all of a sudden, in dead silence, 1,500 people, I, from the depth of my belly, erupted with this laughter that shot out over everyone in all of the Civic. And, of course, I had to be sitting dead center in the back. And it wouldn't stop, and I couldn't breathe. But the presence that I felt on me was ridiculous, and I couldn't stop. I could not stop. And then it ended up rippling through the people past me, and then it just started all over again. And so from that moment, I was like, okay, God, I am so done trying to control what you look like in me. And so from that moment, I was like, you know, and I've had people ask me, well, you know, there's people that fake it. So what? They're at church. They're laughing. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do. It doesn't matter why they're there, what it happens, you know, they're going to do it. So I loved that. So that's a little piece from the flip side of the judgment part. So anyways, that's what I was thinking of for now.
There's a lot going on. This is a gathering that's been on this journey. We've been on this journey together for a couple months now. Every week, gathering together, wanting to go deeper with God, wanting to go deeper with God. I think there's a profound resistance against what's happening right now. And you can look at it and say, well, yeah, we're at a gathering, we're at a meeting of some kind. There's more going on than that. There's, the conference started at 1. My mom died at 12:30. That could have happened a different way. Yeah. You know, Jen has been experiencing some stuff. I imagine she'll share it with you over the last couple of months that have profoundly affected the way she's looking at life right now. And Kathy got in a major accident in January, and she's still finding things that are wrong with her that she's not getting better faster. And so, I mean, this meeting that Jeff was at that we talked, they were supposed to both be there, but her doctor told her, I don't think you should go because you just need to get better. You're not going to get better if you just are traipsing all over the place. So, you know, and I don't know what you've experienced. I assume some of you have run into a few roadblocks as well and some things that you've had to endure and press through. I think that the message is, you know, this is not about a meeting. This is a journey we're on together. And we've invited these guys in with us. I mean, that's the way I look at this. We've invited these three to travel with us for a couple days and talk about what they see and hear and know, what they're hoping for, the revelation that they've gotten. Please don't treat them like celebrities. They're on a journey with us. They're on this journey with us. That we're on a journey with Jesus. He's walking with us. And we're all together. Everybody has a voice. Everybody's voice is important. Not everybody's voice is going to be able to be heard in the next couple of days. But there's going to be opportunities for your voice to be heard too. This isn't about a caste of three profound voices. This is about a God who loves us so much that he'd take us on a journey together and invite these friends with us, yes, and they could share their stuff with us. So we're going to take a break, and we'll get back together again at 6. And I would just encourage you to leave space in your afternoon. Don't go to work. Don't go get stuff done. Leave some space in the time between now and 6. You can eat if you want. I mean, I'm going to. I'm starving. But leave some room. If you're going to get revelation over this weekend, leave some room to listen and watch and learn. And yeah. Diane, you want to share what you saw during worship? It's pretty cool. Yeah. Because it meant so much to you, I just want to give you a chance.
I came to the building earlier, and they didn't really need me. I thought, oh, I'm just going to run errands then. And so I had to go to Maurice's and return a shirt. And anyway, so I was standing, checking out, and I heard the Lord said, you need to go see Jean and Jeff. You need to go to hospice. I said, okay. So I text Tracy. I said, hey, you want to go to hospice with me? I'll be there in a few minutes. She goes, yeah. So, I mean, the Lord just said, go. So, and I just really wanted Jeff to know, you know, there's always that fine line. You don't want to interfere with the family, when, you know. But I wanted him to know that we love him and we support him and we're there for Jean, too, and, you know, during this time. Because, you know, I've lost 4 family members and Jeff's been there just like that. And he's just been on it and just there and supported me through amazing stuff. But so, you know, we didn't want to stay too long, but we were just loving on Jean and, you know, just talking and just having a good time. And when I was there, I really felt like the Lord wanted me to, like, just really physically touch her. Because a lot of times when people, you know, their last little bit, when they're in that space between, well, I already think they're in heaven. They're just not quite there. But they know what's going on. The angels are there. Heaven's all around them. And I just really felt like the Lord said, just stroke her. Just stroke her head. She needs that physical touch before she leaves this earth. She needs that, just that love, you know. So I was just stroking her head, and I felt like he said, just grab her face. Just grab her face and tell her how much fun she's going to have in heaven. And so when we started the meeting. Oh, go ahead.
So they left, and she passed away 10 minutes later.
Yeah. And so when the meeting started tonight, or this afternoon, soon, we know that, like, the first worship song started, and all of a sudden I was sitting there, and in the spirit, I just saw Jean just like, poof, right here in front of me, and Jesus right next to him. She said, this is just like, kills me. It's a good killing. But it's good, Lord, it's good. I hear her tell me, thank you for honoring me today. Thank you for coming and stroking my head and grabbing my face and telling me how much I was going to have fun in heaven. And I knew that she was just right there, and she couldn't talk very long because the Lord was, like, pulling her to go. And I am still undone by it. I am so undone. And the thing that I am learning so much about going deeper is that in heaven, there is honor like we don't understand. There is a level of honor that just goes beyond anything that we've known before. And personally, God's really teaching me a lot about it. And it was just so sweet. I mean, I just don't even know where to put it all. That's cool. It's just amazing.
I didn't ask you to share that to stir up an emotion, because there's plenty of it there. But after Mom passed away, I sent a text to the elders, and Wayne texted back and said, one last piece of mischief. She just went deeper into Jesus. My mom just went deeper into Jesus than anybody at the conference is likely to. This is what I mean by journeying together.
Amen.
This is journeying together, you know? It's where it gets messy, where our individual lives touch each other and cross over from each other, and that's where we're going. We're not going on a tour towards revival. We're going on an encounter with Jesus every day for the rest of our lives. Everything is changing starting today.